This morning, we're continuing in our series on the book of Acts, which follows the start and the growth of the early church nearly 2,000 years ago. And we've seen that God is the main character in Acts, and the church is His work. One author describes it this way: the early church grew under the plan of God the Father, was centered on King Jesus, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The church was the triune God's plan, and we see Him working through His followers to establish it. Now, one of those followers we've been following is the Apostle Paul. And Paul's been on missionary journeys. He's been traveling to many cities throughout the region of modern-day Turkey and southern Europe and Greece. And he's been following a plan. We've been seeing a pattern. He's been bringing the gospel message to these cities. He's been planting new churches, appointing elders, and then moving on. And last week in chapter 19, we learned that Paul was now going to be led by the Holy Spirit to pivot, to stop his ministry in that particular area, and to move onwards to Jerusalem. Well, today in chapter 20, we'll follow what could be called Paul's farewell tour. He's traveling back to these cities that he served in. He's saying his goodbyes because he knows that he won't pass this way again. And we're going to see a lot of love and tears in chapter 20. Love for the church, tears for the church. We could sum up Acts 20 in this way: love for the church compels faithfulness to the true gospel and gladness to live sacrificially. Love for the church compels faithfulness to the true gospel and gladness to live sacrificially. Love for the church, gospel faithfulness, glad sacrifice, we'll see these at the heartbeat of Paul's life. Paul is, in a sense, passing the torch to the leaders of the churches, in a sense, to the future generations of God's people, to us, that we too might invest our lives in gospel faithfulness and glad sacrifice. So as we begin, let's pause to pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege this morning that we've had to worship You, to focus our attention on You. And we ask in these few moments that You would teach us from Your Word, guide us in truth, and empower us to live it out. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we'll go through the first part of Acts chapter 20 a little quicker, and then we'll spend a little more time on the last part of the chapter. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We'll start with verses 1 through 6. After the uproar was over, this is referring to the riot in Ephesus, Paul sent for the disciples, encouraged them, and after saying farewell, departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had passed through those areas and offered them many words of encouragement, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months. The Jews plotted against him when he was about to set sail for Syria, and so he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Cyrus, from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy, Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us in Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi. Notice the "we" here. That's Luke, the author. He's back traveling with Paul. After the festival of the unleavened bread, and in 5 days we reached them at Troas, where we spent 7 days. Well, I can have a deep sigh. We made it through those names. A quick tip, if you're just sounding confident, even though it's not the correct pronunciation, nobody will notice, right? Well, Paul is in Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. And after the riot, he gathers the disciples there from the church. He encourages them, and then he says goodbye, departing for Macedonia. And we saw Paul go to Macedonia back in chapters 16 and 17 during his second missionary journey. This is where he first brought the gospel from Asia over to Europe. And you may recall some of the cities that he visited: Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Well, he goes back to these places bringing many words of encouragement, Luke notes. And then he continued south to Greece, staying there about 3 months, and no doubt bringing more words of encouragement to the churches and the people there. And then he travels back through Macedonia, and this time he's accompanied by 7 co-workers. And Luke records the places where these co-laborers are from. This is important because the 7 mentioned are from a representation of the regions and the cities where Paul has already served. Paul always worked with others. We've seen that in all the chapters. Because he needed help. Because others needed to serve. Because the body of Christ needs a multiplicity of gifts. And this is a pattern for us as well today. We were made to be interdependent, to help and encourage one another, to spur one another on, each of us bringing our unique gifts, our unique personalities, and our backgrounds to build up the body of Christ. Well, like Paul's diverse team, CBC is also made up of a diverse group of people, people from different places, backgrounds, and ages. And yet we're united around the gospel. We're united around Christ. I want to thank each of you members who serve in your role so faithfully. And I do pray that you would find encouragement and joy as you serve, contributing to the body and serving to the Lord. Well, let's go on. Look with me at verse 7. Here we have the story of a very long church service. Verse 7. On the first day of the week, we assembled to break bread. Paul spoke to them, and since he was about to depart the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the room upstairs where we were assembled, and a young man named Eutychus was sitting on a windowsill and sank into a deep sleep as Paul kept on talking. And when he was overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was picked up dead. But Paul went down, bent over him, embraced him, and said, "Don't be alarmed, because he's alive." After going upstairs, breaking the bread and eating, Paul talked a long time until dawn, and then he left. They brought the boy home alive and was greatly comforted. So never take the window seat, right? Be alert. Well, it's understandable. Eutychus was tired. Paul was preaching late. There was a tragic fall, but Paul heals them. Notice the established pattern of worship that we see in this section. They gathered on the first day of the week, Sunday, to worship. And this was patterned after the day which Jesus rose from the dead. They gathered to break bread, to hear preaching. We saw this as well way back in Acts chapter 2. This is the same pattern of the disciples, the Christians, gathering to worship. Now, of course, we follow this pattern here at CBC, gathering on Sundays to worship. And this links us back to the early church and also the current worldwide church as millions of people gather each Sunday to worship the Lord. Look with me next at verses 13 through 17. Verse 13. We're going to see more travel here. Paul and company are on the move in his farewell tour. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul on board, because these were his instructions, since he himself was going by land. When he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. Sailing from there, the next day we arrived in Chios. The following day we crossed over to Samos. And the day after, we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, because he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, for the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and summoned the elders of the church. Well, they end up in Miletus, which is just a little bit south of Ephesus. And Paul had decided to bypass Ephesus because he was in a hurry. And he knew that if he stopped in Ephesus, he would have to spend a long time visiting with everyone, delaying his trip. Sort of like when you were a kid and you're waiting for your parents, they're talking with someone and it goes on and on. Well, in Miletus, he sends for the elders of the church from Ephesus. "Come down to meet with me," he says. Well, Paul had spent a total of about 3 years in the city in the region of Ephesus. He was close to the church. He was close to the elders there. He had brought the gospel message to them. And he had also spent a couple of years teaching daily in the secular space to the Greeks in the hall of Tyrannus. He had invested significantly into the church at Ephesus. And now he's calling for the Ephesian elders to join him. He misses them. He wants to teach them, to encourage them. He wants to warn and exhort them before he goes on to Jerusalem. So let's lean in. Let's listen in to what Paul says. Let's take notice of Paul's heart, his love, his exhortations. Look together with me at Acts 20, starting with verse 18 to 21. And we're going to look at his speech in a few different sections here. Verse 18, "When they came to him, he said to them, 'You know, from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and during the trials that came to me through the plot of the Jews. You know that I did not hesitate to proclaim anything to you that was profitable and to teach you publicly and from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about the repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus.'" Do you sense the deep affection that Paul has for the people here, the elders from Ephesus? He says that from the very first day he was alongside them. He served with humility. Now, when we hear humility, we often look at that word as weakness. Weakness. Society tells us we need to be brash. We need to have an outward appearance of pride. Look confident. Look like you've got it together. But Paul shows a different posture here, one of approaching life and others with a sense of humbleness. Nothing to prove, just resting in Christ. Well, this approach to life is more freeing, isn't it? It's more real. It's exhausting to try and keep an outward appearance of always being in control of our lives. Well, you may say, I don't find this easy. Well, it's not easy for any of us. But if you know that you're a Christian, be assured that God is working in you. He's working in you daily and weekly and over the years to develop humbleness, a spirit of a humble attitude. Well, Paul also served with tears, even through trials and opposition. And tears are going to be mentioned 3 times in this chapter. Look again at verse 20 with me. Paul says, "You know that I did not hesitate to proclaim anything to you that was profitable and to teach you publicly and from house to house." Paul's preaching, his teaching, his time with the people there was profitable. It was useful to them. He taught them the gospel message. He taught them how to follow God in their lives. And Paul's faithful preaching had borne much fruit. Many people had received the gospel there in Ephesus, including the elders. Paul had poured out his life to the people in Ephesus, imparting to them useful teaching, useful preaching. And he did this publicly, but also house to house, in large groups and in small groups. The people knew him. They had seen him make himself available to him. And his purpose was to serve, to love the church, and it cost him tears. In his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul wrote that he didn't just share the gospel message with them, he shared his very life with them. Notice that Paul doesn't start his speech to the elders with a list of all his successes, all the number of churches that he's planted in Asia and Europe, all the healings and the miracles. No, rather his focus is on serving the Lord Jesus, preaching the gospel, and loving the church. And he's calling the elders to do the same in a spirit of humble servanthood. Look with me at verse 21. Paul says, I testify to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. Notice carefully these two words, repentance and faith. They are at the heart of the gospel. Paul preached that people need to face with honesty that they have broken God's commandments and must turn from their sin toward God. In addition to calling them to repent, he implores them to have faith in the Lord Jesus. And faith really just means trust. Well, what Paul was saying is believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus who paid the penalty for sins on the cross and rose from the dead. Trust in Jesus, all of who he is, all of what he taught, all of what he did. And Paul is really echoing the words of Jesus. What were the first words which Jesus spoke when he started his ministry? Let's look. Turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This was Jesus' central message. Repent and believe. Repent and have faith. Friends, we all go through life striving and hoping that we'll somehow be okay, don't we? We hope that we'll be good enough. Yet in our hearts, we know that there's something deeply wrong with us. We chase after things that we hope will make us feel complete. For some of us, we feel that if we are successful at something, maybe our work or our morality, our accomplishments, then we can finally feel that we'll be okay. But we may achieve success in a certain area, and then we realize there's always somebody who's more successful, right? Well, we may be disciplined in our life, in our behavior, in our actions, but give us time, maybe a day or two, and our discipline will falter. This is why the message of the gospel is so freeing. We can be honest with ourselves. We can acknowledge that we can't measure up, we have failed, and we can't save ourselves. And this is what Paul preached, that we can turn in repentance toward God and have faith in Christ. Well, maybe you're hearing this and your heart is stirred, recognizing that you need to repent and believe in Jesus. I would encourage you to do so today. I would encourage you to reach out to myself or one of the other pastors. We would love to talk with you and to pray with you. Well, let's go further. Turn to verse 22 through 27. And in this section of Paul's speech to the elders, we learn more about his philosophy of life. Verse 22. And now I am on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there. Except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And now I know that none of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, because I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God. Well, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And he doesn't know exactly what lies ahead, but what he does know is that the Holy Spirit has warned him that there will be continual difficulties. There will be more trials. There will be more chains, afflictions, and problems. And of course, he's already experienced this in his ministry, on his missionary journeys, and there's more suffering to come ahead. Well, what is his response to the future? Look again at verse 24. But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. We see Paul's desire was to follow Jesus, wasn't it? To press on in the work that Jesus had called him to do, which is centered on the gospel, the good news of God's grace. Paul saw that his life was much smaller than the plans of God. He knew his place was to be a servant. And part of that calling was to go through difficulties. God had called him that he would go through difficulties and opposition. Sometimes he'd be thrown in prison. Sometimes he'd be treated unfairly. Paul doesn't want to waste his life. He wants to maximize it. His joy in following Jesus fueled his faithfulness to the gospel. It gave him gladness to live sacrificially in his life. Well, brothers and sisters, we may never experience what Paul did, but if you are in Christ, then you have the same calling as he did to follow Jesus where you are at, where you live, where you work, where you're in school or college or wherever. In verse 27, Paul reminds them that he didn't avoid and shrink back from declaring the whole plan of God. What does this mean, the whole plan of God? Well, the meaning here is that Paul taught the whole counsel of God. He didn't pick and choose. Friends, we grow spiritually with the whole counsel of God, the whole, all of God's word, all of God's commandments, all of God's works, all of God's promises. They are found in the whole Bible, and they point us to knowing God. The whole Bible nourishes us. The whole Bible corrects us. The whole Bible teaches us. It brings us up in the will and the ways of our Heavenly Father. Well, you may say, you know, I want to learn more about God, and I want to learn more about following Him, but I seem to feel overwhelmed whenever I read the Bible. Sometimes it can be daunting, but take it step by step. Take it over time slowly and recognize that the accumulation of learning, the accumulation of time in the whole counsel of God will add up to you learning and drawing closer to God. One thing I've been enjoying is swimming and trying to improve my stroke with my front crawl and different strokes. And I just noticed that, boy, the consistency is so important, the consistency of practice. And that's what we find. The more time that we're consistent in God's Word, we'll see the Word saturate our hearts and change us. Of course, it's over a lifetime, isn't it? Well, how do we go about this? How do we get involved in learning and saturating our lives with the whole counsel of God? Well, certainly participating in church is the first step. Sunday morning, listening to sermons, community groups, participating in the church. But I also encourage you to consider a consistent pattern of reading and studying the Bible for yourself. Something I've been enjoying is listening to the Bible when I'm getting ready in the morning. Put my earbud in and get ready, sometimes wash the dishes or other times when I'm cooking. I have to do the dishes anyway. I might as well listen to the Bible, right? Give it a try. Try it. Let me know how it goes. It may be something you'd like to develop, a pattern in your life. Well, let's go on to the next section, verses 28 through 31. And here Paul has some warnings for the elders. Verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up, even from your own number, and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years I never stopped warning each one of you with tears. Do you sense Paul's urgency, his intensity here? He warns and he weeps. There's more tears. In verse 20, be on guard for yourselves and all the flock. That was his message to the elders. This is an important role of the elders to guard. First of all, to guard themselves, that they might walk worthy of their calling, and then to guard all the flock. A good shepherd knows his sheep. He lays down his life to watch over them, to lead them, and to protect them. Well, Paul has been following Jesus, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, and he's calling the elders, he's warning them, he's calling them in Ephesus to do the same. Notice Paul's warning in verse 29. Savage wolves will come in among you. And also he says in verse 30, men will rise up even from your own number. And this is the danger of false teachers, of wolves, that sometimes they come in sheep's clothing. What will they try to do? Verse 30 tells us it's really twofold. First, they'll try to distort or twist the truth, and then to lure others into following them. Distort the truth and luring others to follow them. False teachers or wolves are really motivated by selfish gain to have others follow them. They're driven by their ego. They're driven by their pride. Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 13, and the story goes like this. It was about a man who had a field, and he sowed good seed into the field. And then at night he went home, and his enemy came and sowed weeds into that same field. So later on, when the plants came up and bore good grain, the weeds also pressed up at the same time. Jesus' story shows us what the devil tries to do, to sow discord, to try and bring division, to try and discredit the church and the gospel, to pull those in the church away from the truth towards lies, to steal, kill, and destroy. And Paul's impassioned plea here is, elders, guard yourselves. Guard God's people who are entrusted to your care. He's urging the elders to take seriously, to be diligent in protecting the church. Well, what are some examples of false teaching? We could talk about many. Often false teaching is related to questioning the authority of the Bible. A similar temptation of Satan in the garden was, did God really say that? And false teachers want to lead people into disobeying God's word. Another example is teaching an unbiblical view of who Jesus is, or attacking the tenets of the gospel, like saying, yeah, you need faith in Jesus, but you also need to do this and that. I would ask you to please pray for us elders at CBC as we follow this pattern of guarding, that we would be diligent in our guarding of the flock. By God's grace, we as elders here at CBC are experiencing great unity. We meet every Tuesday to seek God's will as we lead the church. We pray and as we prepare to teach and to shepherd and care for the church. Like any other group, us elders have different perspectives at times. You may know of the saying that if you get a bunch of men into one room and say, okay, change this one light bulb, you're going to get the same number of ideas of how to change the light bulb as there are men in the room. Well, seriously, we're thankful to be able to serve here at CBC, and we're grateful for each one of you as part of the church. Well, this call to be watchful is not just for the elders, right? It's for the whole congregation, the whole church, to be alert, to pay attention to teaching for the protection of the whole church. Why? Well, Paul tells us, because the church is exceedingly precious to Christ. So much so, as he says in verse 28, that Christ purchased it with his own blood. For Jesus, the church was worth dying for. Jesus loves the church. He loves us that much. Well, let's go on to verse 32 to 35. Paul is passing the baton. Look with me at verse 32. And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that I work with my own hands to support myself and those who are with me. In every way, I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Paul reminds them here that he's not taken advantage of them financially. He hasn't coveted or desired. He hasn't gone after their possessions and wealth. In fact, he's worked to support himself. And so there's no hint of corruption on his part. Paul has gladly labored sacrificially for the good of the church. He has gladly invested his life in giving and not getting. Look with me again at verse 32. This verse is similar to a benediction or a blessing. And Paul says this to the elders, but it certainly applies to us today. And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. Notice where the power is. Not in our ability, not in our power. It is God and his word of grace that builds us up and gives us an inheritance. Paul highlights here the bottomless depth and worth of the gospel of grace, which is our true and lasting inheritance, received and not earned. And the gospel is not only for our future benefit, but it's of course also here and the power to build us up now, to sustain us now, to strengthen us now in these days. We are both saved and sanctified by the gospel. We are transformed and being transformed by the gospel. We never outgrow the gospel. We experience salvation once and for all by repenting and believing, and we experience ongoing spiritual growth as we continue repenting and believing. You want to grow spiritually? Repent and believe. Look now at verse 36. We come to the conclusion of the chapter and Paul's speech to the elders. After he said this, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. There were many tears shed by everyone. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. We see more tears, many tears. Everyone is crying. They have had a close bond with Paul. They love him and he loves them. And now with the thought of never seeing Paul again, there's a cost. And that cost is the experiencing of deep grief and sadness. They won't see him again, at least not in this life. But we do not grieve with those who have no hope, right? Because our hope is that one day all of those who are in Christ, we will be resurrected and we will be united with him. When Jesus returns to call those in himself to be with him forever, without the presence of sin or sickness or death, we will see Jesus face to face. We will see Paul as well. I imagine he'll be like the cool kid. Everybody will want to be with him. But no doubt, when we're together around the throne, our focus will be Jesus. Jesus was the focus of Paul's life and ministry. He said, "My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus." For Paul, the tears, the hard work, the chains, the afflictions, the exhausting travel, they were all worth it because Jesus is worthy. In our scripture reading this morning, Ahmad read Psalm 16, which is a psalm of David. And David could say in verses 5 and 6, "Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." David and Paul served and suffered for the Lord and for the sake of his people. And they did this because they were captivated by the beauty of the Lord. The Lord Jesus himself was their portion, their blessing, their inheritance. And brothers and sisters, that is the invitation for us today, to love the Lord Jesus as our greatest treasure. And from the outflow of that love, we will then love what he loves, the gospel, the people, his church. We will find ourselves compelled to hold fast to the gospel. We will find ourselves holding forth to others the gospel of Christ. And though it costs us dearly, and even sometimes through tears, we will say that my purpose is to finish my course. My purpose is to testify to the gospel of God's grace. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God in heaven, we thank you for this passage in Acts. We thank you the Holy Spirit is here with us, and we ask the Holy Spirit to empower us to live out these truths. Lord, use us as a church to display faithfulness to the gospel and gladness to live sacrificially. For we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.